Just places that he don't wanna go. Looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven.
And good afternoon and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. And thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your prayerful and financial support that allows me to be here each and every Wednesday or just about. A couple of announcements coming up, not this coming weekend, but the following. Kathleen McCarthy and our Friday host, Monsignor Stephen McHenry, will be out at the Family Life Center on the campus at the Malvern Retreat House. That'll be February 7th to the 9th for the Rekindle the Fire Retreat. The theme this year, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. It's $295 if you come by yourself, $255 if you bring a friend. And you can register online. The website is malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. Or call the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. Speaking of retreats, I've been asked to direct the Matt Talbot Retreat. The first full weekend in May, May 9th to the 11th. It's the Matt Talbot 66 group, I believe. For that one, you can register online as well, malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. We're supposed to be joined by Mother Gabriel in this hour. Her connection is going to come a little different than normally, and she hasn't reached out yet. So we'll begin with the gospel from today's Mass. As mentioned in the previous hour in Saints and Sinners, we are in the third week in Ordinary Time, and today being Wednesday, we continue to work our way through Mark's gospel. Beginning today, it's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on land, and he taught them at length in parables. And in the course of his instruction, he said to them, "Hear this. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose, it was scorched and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it produced no grain. And some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit. It came up and grew and yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. He added, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." And when he was alone, those present along with the 12 questioned him about the parables. He answered them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see but not perceive, and hear and listen but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, receive it at once with joy. But they have no roots. They last only for a time. Then when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those sown among thorns are another sort. They are people who hear the word, but worldly anxiety, the lure of riches, and the craving for other things intrude and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But those sown on rich soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been many books written on this parable, of course, and you know it's supposed to be Divine Will Wednesday, and we may or may not be joined by Mother Gabriel, but you know, in here, Jesus mentions the kingdom, and that's really what the divine will and the gift of the divine will is all about, bringing about the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, a fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer, the only prayer given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in order for that to happen, you know, the prophets, even before Jesus came, and God the Father himself was trying to bring about the kingdom. And here we are some 2,000 years after Christ and still looking to do the same. And so the whole coming about of Luisa Picaretta and that gift of the divine will is a gift for our time. In light of the parable, you know, that we read, God has tried to sow the word, and it's been ignored. Was fruitless. And then, you know, when he finally came himself, that's when it really took off. And 2,000 years later, God saw fit to bring about Luisa Picaretta, to bring about this gift of the divine will, and to reveal to us, you know, what it have been going on for quite a while. And I am going to be joined by my good friend Peter DePalma. And Peter, I'm glad you called. I'm sorry you had to call. I'm not sure what quite happened with Mother Gabriel, but I'm not sure which is further from Philadelphia. Is it London or Hawaii?
Yeah, I don't even know if I passed geography. So
yeah,
math and geography are not my specialty. But you know what, Ken? All for a reason. Mother's so busy. I felt really bad passing the torch. I just wasn't sure I was going to be able to get on the phone at the time because we're dealing with a 5-hour time difference. I received a Christmas present from my eldest daughter who lives in Hilo, Hawaii. And I've been here since the 18th of January, and we're buckling down for a storm. Saw the volcano last night. It's quite different than Philadelphia. That'll explain it.
Yeah, no, we get storms. We don't get volcanoes.
And to folks who have not heard about the divine will, so again, everything for a reason. There's no wrong turns in life when you're on the journey with the divine will. That's for sure.
Yeah. So how'd you get word that Mother wasn't hooking up? Were you?
I didn't. I was listening to your wonderful program before this with Father and your calling gents, and then I saw that she wasn't there and that she's a stickler for timing. So perhaps something came up. But again, if she comes, please bump me to take her because she's got so much more to say. But you know what? We're in the midst of this. We've taken a turn into 2025 and. I was just one thing I'll take, Ken, that I've had the opportunity to do here is I've tried to stay off the computer. I've tried to, I finally broke down. I accepted a cell phone. My daughter got me an iPhone 15. I haven't had a cell phone for 13 years since I left the business world. And I guess I did it out of necessity now. But I was just having the time just to be free of the crutches and just thinking about this divine will. I've written some notes. Can I throw a couple lines at you?
Sure.
Okay. Just meditating on this gift. And again, I don't know. I definitely don't understand enough to make this my all. I mean, yeah, I vacillate. I do it sometimes, but I'm not constant. So I was just thinking to myself, and I said, okay, this incredible gift of the divine will. Let me just see if I can find my notes real quickly here, because like I said, I'm trying to stay off everything. Okay, so here it is. The divine will, a vision where creation returns to its original order in perfect union with God and radiating with sacred beauty and divine harmony. Imagine a world where every part of creation reflects its true purpose, fully aligned with the Creator, His will, a place of peace, abundance, and spiritual fulfillment. I'll just stop there for a moment.
Yeah.
This is our destiny. This is why we were born. You know, our Baltimore Catechism so astutely tells us that the reason why we're born is to know God, to love God, and to serve God in that order. Because the more we know God, the more, of course, we're automatically going to love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we're going to desire to serve Him. But now, through the explication of these volumes of the divine will, we're realizing now the best way to know God, to love God, and to serve God is just to say, Lord, I'm yours again. Take me. So to use our human will and opt to defer it to God's divine will. It's just like what St. John of the Cross in the 11th stanza talks about when he delineates between active and passive imagination. We're all called in this life to begin with our active imagination. But then we have to realize that our imagination is finite. God's is infinite. So we have to be smart enough to say, okay, God, I've taken it to my level. Please take it away. Just sort of like meditation. We can only maximize meditation to a certain limit, a limitation. And then God, through the gift of contemplation, can take it to another level. So just, again, reflecting on that, looking at the beauty of Hawaii, you know, the people are beautiful. I'll be honest with you, I miss home. I don't want to say it too loudly, but I miss home. There's no place like home. I feel like
that. Yeah, amen. Amen. Now, and you're spot on. I was we're wrapping up some filming we're doing for a film on the life of Matt Talbot, and it was my turn yesterday to be filmed and interviewed, and the producer was asking a variety of questions, and you know it came to me, and it's it didn't just come to me recently, but for quite a while now, that you know our greatest sin is to not discern what it is that God needs us to do. And you know, as you said, you know, our job is to serve Him, and it's not always clear how we're supposed to serve. And not only that, but sometimes we find out a way that we're supposed to serve, and then down the road that changes. We do something for a little while, and sometimes we want to hold on to whatever it was that we were doing, and it's like that's what God really wanted me to do, and then you come to realize, and sometimes we go kicking and screaming that we got to let go of something that you know was good, was of God, but God doesn't need that from us anymore. Maybe somebody else is supposed to take the reins, or maybe it was only for that time. And now we move on to the next thing, and I find that in my own life when it comes to Louisa and this gift of the divine will, and still trying to find ways to explain to people what it really is, and how to get more involved. And I've struggled just in the past few months. My wife took a new job. The last job she had, she didn't have to get up until about 7:30, and it was usually at the time that the Cenacle in the morning was wrapping up with Maureen and our friends, and that group, Peter, now has over 40 people on it each morning. Her schedule changed.
They will come.
Yeah. Well, and my wife's schedule changed. Well, now she's up at 5, and we're having conversations and doing things at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I haven't been able to get on as much as I would like. And so I was, you know, was really looking forward to this. This is our first Divine Will show of the year. Here we are in this Jubilee year that the Holy Father has designated, and it's supposed to be a year of hope. And I don't think anything brings more hope than this gift of the Divine Will and learning about what it is and the hope that comes with it.
You are so spot on. The first time I heard that prayer, the Jubilee prayer, I said, it's divine will. It's absolutely divine will. And, you know, you mentioned about we get entrenched, we get into our comfort zone. Again, serving God, we can do that in a myriad ways. And how do we know what God wants? It's very easy. He speaks about it a couple times in Scripture. I know in Isaiah, we step in the breach until God takes us out of the way. That doesn't mean he allows us to expire, but he'll move us down the road to wherever the biggest hole in the dam is to be able to plug it. Also, we read in it's Hebrews, like Hebrews 3:13, where we're here to support one another every day for as long as this day lasts. That's all we have. I mean, again, I had this talk with my son-in-law. We have a sphere of influence and we have a sphere of concern. Yes, we have a concern for all, but we need to take action on those we can, influencers. I mean, this gets me. I mean, the greatest influencer, the only influencer should be is Jesus Christ and his mother, of course. But we are called to do this, and many times we do this without words. It's how we live our lives. And don't worry about how your block is or how your city is. You know, we can all emulate that beautiful family of Nazareth in our own little boat. I'm not saying it's not full of problems, but that's where our work is, because that work, once it's completed or God has blessed it, once he's blessed it, it's going to be contagious, and your neighbor's going to want what you want without even saying a word of what you have. So, again, Luis asked that question, God, how do I know I'm doing your will? And he answers it in a funny, succinct way. Jesus tells Luis, you want to know if you're doing my will? Okay. If you're tired, don't try to stay awake. And if you're awake, don't try to sleep. Think about how profound that is. What is in front of you right now? What's God's will that we're on the radio right now, touching hopefully one soul, two souls, 1,000 souls? It doesn't matter. God's in control. God takes what we do, and he multiplies. Nothing we can do that can effectuate a change on a grand level, nothing. But we can be ourselves. We can be one with him. I am ecstatic. I think the greatest thing we can all do is just take a few moments away from our busy lives and just reflect. Allow God to catch up in our lives, because we're sort of trying to outpace him. And I think that's a fault that we all have, because, again, we want to try to do as much as we can. It's incredible.
Yeah. No, and it's we say in 12-step lingo, it's so simple, and yet we make it so much harder than it really has to be. And I was even in confession this morning, and one of the things that's been happening of late is I'll get this word, and I'm usually not one to get those types of things, but it's like pray the rosary or stop and read, and it's real simple things, and it's like, well, I'm doing something right now. Not yet. I'll get to it. And the next thing you know, I put my head on a pillow at night, and there's a number of things that I think I was being asked to do that I could have done. Like you say, I was doing other good things. It wasn't like, I was out partying or doing things the world would think that I shouldn't be doing. It's just that God was calling me to do better things. And I think that that's what happens, especially with this gift of the divine will. We started to read the volumes. It's one thing to know God and love God and serve him in the way we may have learned about him as a youth or even in early adulthood. But I think now more than ever, with some of the things that have happened, especially over the last year or two, that God is really trying to get this message through to us. And and like you said, we don't have to be influencers on Twitter or social media or anything like that. It's just with the people that we come into contact with, day in and day out. And God puts them in contact with us for some reason. And maybe it is to, whether you're knowledgeable of the gift of the divine will and share that, or just your faith in general. We do it one person at a time.
True. I think that also broaches on the subject that Jesus and his mother speak about that topic that could be misunderstood. I know I misunderstood. I said, what? Jesus says we must give up even holy things. And that doesn't make sense from the surface. Wait a minute, aren't I striving to do holy things? Well, what he says basically is he's saying you must sometimes give up good things for great things, right, for a greater good. And what he's asking us to do is not to stop our soup pantry work or our ministry with those recovering. He's not asking us to stop that. What he's asking us to do is to pause, to go into this dimension, to be. Remember, the saints of past, they did something great, and that's who they became. Jesus says, I'm going to flip the script now. I want you to be first and then go out and do, because what he's doing is he's giving us those two variables to be and to do with, which was never before available to anyone. One is transtemporality. This affects all souls, past, present, and future. As astounding as that may sound, with God, anything is possible. So again, everything is connected in one way or another. I think it's the greatest example of the communion of saints. The second thing is, it's the end of time. Not the end of existence, but the end of the limitation of time. Remember, when Daniel made his rounds in chapter 3, I think it was, he was making rounds, more beautiful rounds than we can ever make. But they were only limited to those few generations in his presence. It didn't have eternalness. But now it does. So now we do a round on behalf of God, giving glory to God on the level of God, due to God, which is only possible in the divine will. We're doing it for all of eternity. We're doing it for all souls who didn't do it, didn't want to do it, didn't know to do it. I mean, you talk about being a humble hero. This is the step in the breach. And when we're done with what God has envisioned for us to do today, like you said, Ken, he'll move us down the road. There's always something to do. And we have to realize that we're in control of very little. Did we wake up this morning saying, oh, thank God I instructed my lungs to breathe or my blood to flow? Nonsense. We woke up out of a quasi-coma, out of a semi-death to life again. That's why we say grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, because God is going to enlighten us in every moment, in every trial, in every tribulation, in every hardship. Just look for the light. It's there.
And that's the key. We have to look for it. We have to ask for it. He's a real gentleman, I think, when it comes to that. And if we don't ask, we're not going to get. And
that's right.
You know, and the beauty of it is that once we learn to ask, we can ask anytime, anywhere, and he's going to give us just exactly what we need. May not be what we want, but exactly. You know, what we need, maybe not even in the time frame that we're hoping for. And,
right.
Yeah.
Have the faith to know that when we ask for it, we're going to receive it, and to accept it, whatever it is, because, again, that one of the greatest mysteries is God's permissive will. And let's just look back in our lives to that worst. I mean, Ken, you and I have multiple probably worst-case scenario thoughts we can go back to in our lives that we didn't do things properly. But look at that and say, okay, Lord, if you didn't allow that to happen, which looked terrible at the time,
right,
if that didn't happen, would I be here today? And I think the answer is no. Everything had to work exactly the way. We had to fall from a high height.
Right.
And Adam, as Jesus says, fell from the greatest of all heights. How could he fall and recover? We know that through the divine will that Adam and Eve are both in heaven. God never forgot their good works before the fall.
Amen.
And us. We're in this together, brother. I know we're coming up on the break.
Yeah.
Maybe when we come back, I can share a few more lines of that little bit of a...
That'd be great. And, you know, we've got a couple minutes before we hit the bottom of the hour. But, you know, as you were saying that, you know, this idea of repairing and redoing for all those things that weren't done in God's will. And I've had conversations with my friend Father McKay. You know, sometimes, you know, we continue to offer masses for the deceased, and they may already be in heaven, but God would know that those mm-hmm. masses were going to take place,
mm-hmm.
and they you know would have gotten counted, you know, long before that they actually took place here temporally. And now the other thought went out right out of my mind as fast as it came in. I should have gone to that one first.
It's a sign of genius.
Oh, I don't think so. Not. Oh, and you were talking about God's permissible will. And recently went through a book with a bunch of people in our Calyx meeting. It was based on Alphonsus Liguori's writing, Uniformity with God's Will.
Mm-hmm.
And the bottom line is, everything that happens either happens because God wants it to, or He allows it to, in order to bring about a greater good. And the name of the book was Finding Peace in the Storm by Dan Burke, where he kind of helps with some of the language that Alphonsus Liguori would have used and some of the assumptions that Alphonsus had when he wrote it. But the bottom line is when you come to understand that anything that happens in life, you come to realize that God either wants it or he's allowing it. And mm-hmm. when we come to grips with that, and we may not always get the answers as to why he allows especially horrific things to happen,
mm-hmm.
but so many times, and I've seen it in my own life, the great goods that have come out of that, you know, a young child that, you know, dies in a tragic accident and a foundation in his name is able to help hundreds of other people that may not have been helped if it weren't for his death. And those types of things. And that's, a lot of times it doesn't make it any easier for the people that are going through it. And a lot of times, like you said, we only see it in hindsight. We don't see it when we're right in the throes of something horrific. But if once you learn that, yeah, at least for me, I can't unlearn it. So when things start going south, you know, I just get a smile now. And it's like, all right, God, what are you going to do with this one? You know? And it does. It makes life a lot easier to get through.
Well, he's helped us convert despair into excitement and to intrigue, and that's really what he's doing. He's showing his might, and he's waiting for us to be impressed. I mean, not because he wants us to be impressed from a worldly perspective, but he wants us to trust him and to know who he is. Because once we know who he is, we'll figure out who we are.
Amen. All right, I think we're close enough to the bottom. We'll go ahead and take that break, and I'll give you a chance to look up a couple more of those thoughts, Peter, when we come back. For our listeners, we're being joined by surprise guest Peter DePalma, all the way from Hawaii, spending time with family on vacation. So appreciate him making the call in light of the situation. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and supporters, benefactors of InHisSign.com. Thank you for all that you do for us. It allows me to be here on these Wednesday afternoons. You know, sometimes we throw a phrase around, Peter, that my disappointments are divine appointments. And we're going to have to get Mother Gabriel on the hook for a future month. But in the meantime, you know, God knew a long, 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 long time ago that you and I were going to be together this afternoon. And it's great to hear your voice. First time I don't even think we've chatted since the first of the year. So it's good to hear your voice and good to be with you. Thanks for stepping into the gap, stepping into the breach for us.
You know, Ken, it's just it's amazing how God is just, he's so beautiful, because I didn't think this was going to be possible. That's why, I mean, the last thing that I ever do is give up an opportunity to speak about the divine will. And it hurt. But yeah. Again, I had to give up even holy things for the sake of the listeners. I didn't want to be in a situation where I couldn't connect well. But yeah, we're all here together. We're all connected. And again, this is the conduit. And Jesus says that as far as the conduit. He says, you're the power. I'm giving you the power. You're the spark. You're the wire. You're the live wire. I'm the casing, he says. I will bring you to the socket. The wire can't make its way to the socket by itself, but the casing can, because it's attached to a plug. So God says, just be with me, bear with me, be who you are, and I'll bring you there. I just wanted to share this one thing that I was also thinking about. And this is something that I got stimulated. There was a book that my wife gave me. It was, I think it's 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory, I think is the name of it. And I was on day number 5, and it talked about the fear of loss. Like we live in a society that I've got to be here. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'm going to lose this opportunity. And really, God is taking all those concerns, all those anxieties out of our daily lives. So I wrote this down. I said, time itself feels transformed. There's no rush, no fear of loss, only an eternal now, where all moments are saturated with divine grace. Relationships are healed and perfected, and every soul reflects the image of God in its fullness. Pinkle. Because that's why we're here. And again, Satan has so muddied us and bloodied us that in certain instances we're unrecognizable to God. But he's bathing us. He's whitewashing us. He's giving us our white linens. He's getting us ready for the mystical marriage. All we need to do is say, okay, fiat, I'm here, Lord. We don't have to do much work. Again, that doesn't mean we sit back in a lazy chair and crack a beer and watch the ball game. It just means that we have to allow ourselves to be taken on this beautiful journey, taken on this glorious ride by God, because it's he himself. Remember, scripture is beautiful and it's poignant, and how great it is, was written by men, influenced by God. This divine will, now with the church, is nihil opsa, was actually written by God himself. And if you remember, Ken, in the three appeals, we hear the words of God the Father from God the Father himself. This is astonishing.
Amen.
It's astonishing. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. And that's how important this divine will is, whether we know it or not. And it's our job to just try to make it known. That's all.
Yeah. Now, in the book you mentioned, the 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory, I know a few people that have gone through it. I've been hesitant. I've not committed to the 33 days, and it's another one of those, you know. And I mentioned earlier, God moves you from one thing to the next, and sometimes I get inundated with all good things, and then find yourself lost. You know, you're jumping from one thing to the other, and the schedule gets out of whack, the prayer life gets out of whack, and you know, this is a week of reset for me to try to get back to get back to the basics and get back to what's really important and let some of that other stuff go.
That's right. You mentioned about that, Ken. I have a confession. I don't know if Father McCabe is still listening, but St. Louis de Montfort's beautiful work on his consecration to Our Blessed Lady. I have started that I'm going to guess, because I don't know definitively, I'm going to guess I've started that over 60 times, maybe 70 times.
Mm.
And to the best of my recollection, I have never finished it completely. I've always dropped the ball somewhere, somehow.
Yeah.
Never, not once.
Yeah, no, and I think it's one of those things, at least in my mind, it's you start doing it and then, you know, somehow or other, you wake up one morning, if you're doing it in the morning and there's some crisis and you miss a day, and then it's like, oh, I blew it, now I got to go back and start over. And I've come to realize that, you know, if I miss a day, it's no big deal. And I know right. we set goals, especially with Louis de Montfort and the Marian consecrations, to do the consecration mm-hmm. on a Marian feast day. But I don't think our Lord or Our Lady, really care what day you make it, as long as you make it. And really, the ultimate consecration is the gift of the divine will. I think all the other consecrations culminate in that. That's that's the end, the end of the end, if you will, of all these consecrations.
That's right. It's also the examination of conscience.
Yeah.
I mean, throughout this entire process, Jesus says the two greatest things I can do is, like I think he even mentioned earlier, to make you know me better, to know who I am, God, and for you to know who you are, me and you. Because the more we know of ourselves, the more we know of our defects, we know where to work. I mean, we talked about this too, Ken. We can't, we all have beautiful friends that surround us and beautiful family members, but they're our support group. We can't actually rely on them for critical assessment. I mean, like when I was drinking, did my drinking buddy say, hey, Pete, you're drinking too much? Of course not, because they're right next to me doing the same thing I'm doing. Or if I'm playing golf, hey, Pete, are you spending too many hours on a golf course? My golf partners are not going to say that. But God is critical. He's going to tell it like it is, and it hurts sometimes. But again, if we don't know where our defects are, if we don't know where the work is, how can we put time and effort into it? So again, critical thinking is making its way back in the simplest form for children to the gift of the divine will. Astonishing.
Yeah, no. And it's one of the things, especially those of us that have struggled with addiction, if the last thing we want to do is an examination of conscience or a daily examine and actually look at the things that we've done. And fortunately, you know, whether it's a 12-step program or whatever other method you use, you know, sooner or later you got to, you know, pay the piper and take a look. And usually we find out that we're thinking about most of that stuff anyway. So, mm-hmm. you know, why not just take a serious look at it and get rid of it? And,
right.
you know, and once we do, then we can, you know, set out to be, you know, what God wants us to be and needs us to be. If we don't do that, right. you know, it's real tough to ask God what you want us to do when we're wrapped up in everything that we've done in the past.
Well, I move to tears when I read Jesus tell Luis and tell us, he says in not so many words, I don't care who you've been. I just want to know who you are.
Right.
And again, we have to forgive ourselves for that. I don't think any of us, whether we have a whole army of souls that we've hurt along the way, I don't think any of us have gone out waking up in the morning, who can I mess up today? Who can I play with today? No, I don't think that was it. I think we got lost in our own loss. And unfortunately, the drain caught some other good water with it. So, again, we have to remember that we have confession. We have the reconciliation, the sacrament. We have to use that sacrament. Once we forget, once we are forgiven, we do our penance. Jesus says, I'm going to forget. I want you to forget. Otherwise, you can't move on. So I think that's tough to recognize. But we have to take the words of Jesus. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, I don't care who you've been. All I care about is who you are. And so, again, it all depends on not if, but when we cross that finish line.
Yeah. And, you know, as you're saying, I'm thinking it's even in the reading at Mass today from Hebrews where it says, he also says, their sins and their evil doing I will remember no more. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's not Jesus that holds in on to what we did last week. It's us. And sometimes it can be difficult to get rid of. I mean, especially when Satan throws it back up at you.
And I
love the line where, you know, whenever Satan brings up your past, remind him of his future. And you know? And he tends to run away then. But the, you know, what the future holds, and we don't know if it's coming, you know, tomorrow, next week, next month. You know, I knew nothing of the divine will 3 years ago. And now to know that there's thousands of people out there that are praying every day that it comes about tomorrow, you know, not next year, not next decade, not next century. You know, the bunch of people are praying that that kingdom comes and comes sooner rather than later. And, you know, when we read about it in Louise's writings, if it happens in our lifetime, it's going to be glorious.
You know, the way things are progressing, Ken, I cannot see the world sort of plateauing. I think it's really in a nosedive, and just like that yo-yo. You know, once you release that yo-yo from your hand, there's no way to get it back in your hand unless you let that string fully deploy.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's going to happen. But you know, the other thing I was really quickly thinking about, Ken, because being in Hawaii, my son-in-law, my daughter, they're very conscious of the environment. They're living on an island. You know, you don't want to swim in a cesspool. You want to keep it as clean as you possibly can. And I'm also thinking about, you know, well, the divine will is probably the greatest boost to ecology. I mean, I had a couple notes here. I said, the earth healed and renewed, flourishes as it did in Eden. The air is pure. The water's clear. And the land rich with life. The natural world sings a symphony of praise. Every flower, tree, and creature, in perfect balance, humanity no longer separated from God, lives in unity with one another and with creation, free from suffering, sin, and death. And when I think about that word unity, I remember what Father Iannuzzi says one day, very profound. I think Jesus also mentions it in the volume. You know, there's many calls for unity. But unity can only be possible and occur when it's grounded or surrounded by truth. So, for example, if we're looking at a piece of paper, Ken, and you see orange and I see black, how can we be united in what we see? We can't. So perception is really 100% there. But if we're looking at blue and I see aquamarine and you see baby blue, we're in the same color. We can just chalk that up to different irises and different DNA.
Yeah.
But we have to be grounded in truth. And that's why I'm so hopeful that this critical edition of Louise's writings, I do believe it's going to be released shortly, that's going to be the blueprint, that's going to be the marching orders, that's going to be the baseline doctrine, similar to like our Catholic faith has a foundation, and every church works off of that foundation. Same thing with all the divine will cenacles. They'll all be using one notebook, one set of footnotes, one set of understanding, again, not limiting our understanding. Again, each individual is going to understand the breadth of these divine truths in a slightly different way, and that's fine. But the bickering, the infighting, and all the other stuff, that'll all go away, I believe, in time, once we have this common denominator, this critical edition. So we pray for that in God's time.
Now, amen. And, you know, listen to people today, and even in Catholic publications now, about how people are starting to sense a turn since January 20th. And, you know, so I think a lot of people had put their faith in an election. And I think you and I can agree that, you know, there is no human solution to a lot of the things that are going on today. And while things may appear on the outside to be better, maybe even in some areas dramatically better, the root of all those problems is still there. And, you know, we know from, you know, issues that we've had in our own lives that, you know, the actions that we performed or the things that we did were only symptoms of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is just the lack of a belief, a lack of trust, and a lack of faith in a God. And and for a lot of people, that's any God. You know, they've put all their faith and trust either in themselves or a political figure or, you know, something other than God. And it may work for a little while, but in the long run, until we get back to God. And even if it's only one person that's away, it's all it takes to cause, you know, strife and division again. And so I'm really looking forward to how God is going to work all this out. You know, for our friends and family that are already in heaven, maybe they've gotten a foretaste of the plan and they know what's coming. Every once in a while, I ask Mom, you know, give me a hint, give me a clue. And it hasn't come yet, but we're still, despite the outcome of the elections, we're still in need of many, many miracles in order to get back on track here.
Certainly, because, you know, Satan has been frightened, and he's like a scared dog, and dogs that are cornered will do everything they can because they know that their untimely death is coming shortly, so they'll give it everything. And that's to be expected. But, you know, I look at it this way, Ken. You know, God is taking us down this road, and he expects us to be exhausted at times because, again, we're salmon. We're going against the current. We're trying to lay eggs upstream, and not many of us make it there. But when we do that, we have to realize that we're going to come limping up to that fork in the road. And all God is looking at from us is to make that right decision to go right and not to go left. I'm just using one side or the other.
Yeah.
And when we choose the right path, God is quick to bring us that wheelchair and the escalator and the elevator and all the other tools to take us down that road. He wants us to take that first step, just like out of the blocks of a track meet, of a race. Take the first step. So he knows that you really want this, and I really want this. And then he says, I'll run the race for you, with you, through you. And we'll win. And our winning is not going to be who places first, second, or third. Our winning is going to be who finishes, like St. Paul says. All I want to do is finish. Even if I'm in last place, if I finished, I finished. I've run the race. I've won.
Amen.
It's so simple. That's why it's so complicated.
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned a couple of minutes ago about the critical edition of Louise's writings that we're all kind of waiting for. And I was surprised. I had a package that came in the mail yesterday, and I didn't even know that I had pre-ordered it. The latest writings, or I guess the latest translation from Father Iannuzzi and his theological edition of the Complete Works, he titles it. And well footnoted and using, you know, all that he knows to do it. And I was kind of hoping to open it up and find out that this was the critical edition, only to find out that and it says it right in the introduction that this is to serve until that critical edition is made available.
Yes, yes, but you know, I think it's the closest thing I think we have to it.
Yes,
I'm always advocating. Again, I'm not saying it's the one and only. It's not, of course. We have a plethora of different options, but I love his work because he footnotes it, especially his Hours of the Passion. I mean, I learned so much more than just I'm going to call it a dry Hours of the Passion, meaning that there's nothing outside of the words of Jesus. But Father Iannuzzi in his Hours of the Passion actually goes to the extent to explain certain things.
Mm.
And one thing that took me by surprise that he articulates, that he says it's apparently clear through Louise's writings that Mary Magdalene was the Mary, sister of Martha.
Yep.
Sister of Lazarus.
Yep.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. No, and it's interesting. I had early on, I've been doing this show 5 o'clock on Wednesdays, I think close to 10 years now, and I've interviewed just a plethora of people, authors and journalists and all kinds of folks. And I had a priest on. Davidson, I believe his last name was, and he was the pastor of the cathedral in the south of France, Provence, name for Mary Magdalene. And I don't, I had him on, and I was not never aware of it. But you know, the story went that when after you know Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost, and then you know the Jews and probably the Romans, they wanted to get rid of Lazarus. You know, here's a guy that, mm-hmm. that Jesus had brought back from the dead, and he can wander around and tell people that, you know, I was dead and he brought me back. And so rather than persecute him again, that they put him, Martha, Mary, Magdalene, another Maximus, and there was a fifth person, and they put them on a ship, and they ended up in the south of France. And Mary Magdalene would live out her days in a cave up on the side of a mountain. I think it was either Maxim or Maximus would bring her communion daily. But in the book, he says that I think it was even up to the beginning of the 21st century that there was never a doubt that the Mary in the Martha and Mary story was Mary Magdalene. And it's mm-hmm. somehow mm-hmm. in the last 100 years, people have tried to separate them. And so, and you know, the other thing that, you know, most people, if you asked them, they would tell you that she was a prostitute, which was not the case either. So she was possessed by demons, but no confirmation that she was actually a prostitute.
Right.
You know, it started
to take the made for TV and say this is 100% accurate. I agree with you there, Ken. But again, this explication is just astonishing. It's bringing the fullness of the understanding of what's been given to us.
Yep.
I mean, everything we need for salvation has already been given. That's point blank. But now we're better understanding it. We're understanding the reason why we have to make this our everything. This has to become our life.
Yeah.
And how could it become our life if we don't know enough about it to form that desire to want it to be our life? So again, it's all cyclical. It's a gerbil wheel.
Yeah.
But we're all starting really from the beginning. And that's what's so beautiful about this gift.
Amen. Amen. And like I said, the number of people just in our own cenacle in the morning has just exploded over the past couple of years. And looking forward to another retreat at Malvern. That conversations before the first of the year with Mary B. She's obviously getting geared up to have another one there this July. And I think even she and a number of other people were surprised how many people in their own way were studying the writings and learning about the gift of the divine will. So all good stuff, brother. Listen, we got about we got about 5 minutes till we get to the top of the hour. I just before we run out of time, I can't thank you enough for picking up the phone and giving us a call. Like I said, I'll figure it out when I get home, but I'm not sure which is further, London or Hawaii. If it's Hawaii, this is the furthest call we've ever gotten. We've had a gentleman call us a couple times from London, but this would definitely be the longest call, you know, in terms of mileage that we've ever had. So I can't thank you enough for, you know, breaking away from a family that you don't get to see that often in person, to be with me today. Thank you.
Again, Ken, every opportunity that we have to prove our loyalty to God and to allow him to trust us with this gift, because we have to make this our everything. Yeah, we can't neglect our other responsibilities. I'm not saying that. But we have to give up those holy things and embrace this so we can go back out there and do for all that cannot do. It's just absolutely beautiful. I'd like to end with one line, if I may, Ken,
yep.
And then throw it back to you. This is how I ended. I said, quote, "The entire cosmos resounds with worship. As heaven and earth are united, behold, I make all things new, and declares he the creator, and all of creation responds in a chorus of thanksgiving." End quote. That's all the rounds are, is an act of thanksgiving, giving glory to God on the level of God, due to God, simply, whether we do it the way Louisa did it, verbatim, or we just look at the tree and say, "Lord, I don't know how you did this. I love it. I thank you for this. Thank you for the air that it generates. Thank you for the beauty that I behold in my eye. Thank you, Lord." That's all he wants. the gratitude is not so he hears just thank yous, but the more thank yous we give, the more we recognize him as being our Father. He wants his paternity back, and we have to do our job to make that done, to make that known.
Amen. I should mention that Peter does host a number of podcasts or shows over the course of the week. He's on Radio Maria on Thursdays. He hosts his own podcast on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday evening, Friday evening. You're probably still doing it with China and the Philippines and our friends in Alaska. If you want to learn more and get his emails, I encourage you to go to Queen of the Divine Will. Is it .org or .com?
.org.
Queen of the Divine Will .org. And if you go to the contact spot and shoot Peter an email, he can add you to his email list and keep you updated with all the happenings that he's involved in. Yeah, and I was surprised because I went back through my emails, Peter, and I didn't have anything from you since the 16th, and now I know why.
I have done nothing since the 16th. I've had no live broadcast except for this, and nothing until the 5th of February, and then we're going to put it into turbo.
There we go. All right, brother. Thanks again for picking up the phone and calling. I certainly appreciate it, and I know our listeners do too. And we'll reconnect after the 5th. Enjoy the rest of your time in Hawaii.
Thank you, Ken. Just I'm looking forward to getting back. But again, God knows what we do, what we don't do, and I know he's really pleased with what you do. So thanks. Keep up the great work, and we're in this together.
Amen. You do the same. Safe travels, brother. We'll talk when you get back.
Thank you, brother.
All right.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Well, another Wednesday in the books, and great to be here, to be able to. We have Father McKay back in the first hour. He's probably, I would say, 85 to 90%. Hopefully we get that other 10% back in the next couple of days. And it's just good to have him back on the air, and I don't have to talk myself for an hour. So thanks to God and thanks to Father. And, honor God that Peter was listening from Hawaii in the 4 o'clock hour and realized that we were having some issues, that Mother Gabriel didn't reach out, and he picked up the phone and helped me fill the hour. And can't thank him enough. So I can't thank him enough. I can't thank Kathleen McCarthy and everybody involved in this ministry enough. And, of course, we can't do this without you, our loyal listeners. So thank you for all that you do. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Father McKay will be back, and February is going to be Shrine Month. I've got somebody from a different shrine in Philadelphia here each Wednesday next month, and looking forward to that. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.